We've been talking about this series called Sentimental Lies. And sentimental lies come out of phrases that we tend to say to one another and to ourselves to sort of help a person through a situation. They're struggling with something, or they have to make a big decision. They don't know where to turn. They're feeling a little downcast. And so we say these phrases to help them out. So last week we talked about the phrase, you can do anything. Well, in reality, you can't do anything, right? And because you're not Superman, you're not God, and all these phrases we say are meant to sort of make the other person feel better. It makes ourselves feel better because we think, oh, I said something to them that helps them. But if we say phrases like these enough times, they become sort of cliches. And cliches always are based upon assumptions that may or may not be true. So if we say something enough times, then we believe that this phrase has power to help people to change their lives. Or sometimes if we say it enough times, we believe them to be true, that the phrase itself can change our lives. And so today we're going to talk about the phrase, follow your heart. Follow your heart. So people usually say this to someone else when that other person is faced with some kind of major life decision. They have to say, gosh, should I choose A or B or C? Should I leave this situation to choose that situation? Should I ask this person out? Should I leave this person? So when they're faced with these life big decisions, someone will invariably say, well, just follow your heart. It sounds so good, right? It sounds so sentimental. Variations on this phrase are go with your feelings, or what's your heart telling you? A different phrase might be, if it feels good, do it, or your heart will never lead you astray. Follow your heart is probably one of the most common sort of sentimental lies that people say to each other. Billions upon billions of people say this. Follow your heart. Essentially, it's a belief that your heart has some kind of compass in it that always points to true north. And if you have the courage to follow this compass in your heart, then you will be happy. You will make the right decision. It says that your heart is this true guide to happiness all the time. So because it has been so universally said in our society, we hear it all the time. We hear it in movies, we hear it in books, we hear it in media, TV shows. Our parents, say it to kids. Our friends push this upon us. Mainly because they don't have any good advice for us, except to say, follow your heart. It sounds so right, because if we just follow our heart, then we can't go wrong, because our heart will never be wrong, right? To view our hearts as inner guides that lead us to our ultimate destiny sort of has this mentality of, we have this right to be happy. And because my heart will tell me that I will always do what's right, I will always be happy. It sounds like a pretty sweet deal. It's follow your heart. Whatever your heart says, I feel like I want to do this, so I'm going to do that. And if I do that, I'll be happy. It's my right. You can do whatever you want, as long as you want, as long as your heart says, that's what I want to do. It doesn't sound so bad until you get people saying things like this. Oh, I knew I shouldn't be having an affair, but I love her. I had to follow my heart. That doesn't sound quite right. Or I really wanted that job so badly. So I fudged on my resume. I said a few lines. And what's the difference between SF State and Stanford, right? I had a bunch of S's and U's in there. So following your heart has sometimes become this justification for doing things that are unethical, immoral. And maybe the reasons why we say this lie is not necessarily because we believe it, but because it absolves us from guilt and any moral responsibility. So no matter, you know, what we do or who we hurt doing it, we get a free pass as long as we say we were following our heart. So if someone gets hurt and you say, well, I didn't mean to hurt him. I was just doing what I felt was right. So I'm not responsible. Following your heart does not mean you get this pardon from guilt. And the Bible is very clear about that. So, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, we have this. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Right? So God searches your heart. He knows exactly what you're thinking. There are other verses similar to that, that God knows exactly what's on your mind, what's on your tongue before you even think it, before you even say it. That God's going to test your mind, and he will give you or judge you according to your ways, according to the fruit of your deeds. And if it's good fruit, great, fantastic. If it's bad fruit, there's going to be a problem. We're not free from the consequences of our own decisions. The Bible tells us that we are not to be trusted, not even by ourselves. So, if I were to follow my heart, if I were to just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to do whatever my heart tells me to do, I would be a scary person. I would be selfish. I would be self-absorbed. I would be shallow. I wouldn't care about any other person. I would be the antithesis of Jesus Christ. I would be just the opposite of what Jesus tells me to be if I followed my heart. So, if I ask you in the short hours that you've been awake this morning, if you were to follow your heart, where would your heart have led you? Now, don't answer that because some of you may be embarrassed, okay? It's that sort of mentality. As soon as we get up, we're thinking our minds and our hearts are running 1,000 miles an hour. And if we were to follow our hearts, some of us would be in big trouble. And I mean big trouble, right? So the Bible, is not blind to our hearts. It's very in tune with what our hearts are like. And so particularly in Psalms, if you read the Psalms, the writers are very honest, raw and honest. So, for example, in Psalm 42, the writer writes, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? The writer's desperate for some sort of answer. Later in that passage, it talks about the soul being downcast. There's turmoil within him. He says, why have you forgotten me? Why do I mourn? There's a deadly wound in my bones. And, to be honest with you, if you read this and you followed your heart, you would want to commit suicide. It's that bad. And that's why following your heart is a problem. Because have you ever been misled by your heart? Have you ever been misled by your heart? Have you ever thought, yeah, that person loves me, so I'm going to love them, and we're going to have this great relationship, we're going to have a great engagement, a lot of pictures, and a big wedding, we're going to have a great marriage and 2.3 children, and a car and a house in the suburbs, and then they ended up not loving you. I thought they loved me. Your heart misled you. Or you believed in a situation would work out. Your honest belief that this thing, this circumstance, the situation would work out in a positive way, but it did not. Your heart misled you. Or you found a joy, you think you found joy in a car or a phone or a job, but it did not turn out the way you thought it would. It turned out worse than you thought it would. Because your heart misled you. The Bible talks a lot about the heart, but follow your heart is not in the Bible. But doesn't the Bible say stuff similar to follow your heart? No. Actually, it tells us the heart is a diseased part of our being. So Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, who can understand it? This idea of deceitful, if you just pull up a definition, means not honest, misleading, right? Your heart is not honest. Your heart misleads you. It's desperately sick. And those are tough words. Those are harsh words. But if you think about it, you think about sometimes when your heart has misled you, when your heart has deceived you, you will say, yeah, I get it. I can understand that. Matthew 15, Jesus says himself, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. What comes out of the heart is blackness, is sin, this gross stuff, this things that we just don't even want to think about. The truth is, no one lies more to us than our own hearts. No one. Every single day you have to fight yourself, say, is my heart telling me the truth or is it leading me astray? Our hearts try to trick us. Most times they don't tell us the truth. They only tell us what we want to hear. Rarely do they tell us about consequences. They only tell us about the good stuff. Oh, yeah, if you talk to that person or if you buy that thing or if you go into that situation, you know what? You'll feel so good. You'll be really happy. But it rarely talks about the consequences if that situation doesn't work out. So we have, again, the psalmist, King David, one of the most well-known figures in the Bible, saying things like this in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. Why does he say that? Because his heart's not clean. It's not pure. It's not righteous. And he knows it. And he wants God to change his heart. And that's the problem with our hearts, right? We're sinners. Our hearts cannot be expected to be truthful to us. We cannot be expected, we should not be expected to follow our hearts and be led to a place where God wants us to be. Our hearts were never designed to be a God that we were to follow. If you make your heart a God and be led by your heart, you will be miserable. You will be. Don't follow your heart. Jesus said in Mark 8, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow his own heart. No, he didn't say that. He said, follow Jesus, right? John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows his own heart will not walk in darkness. No, he didn't say that. Jesus said, whoever follows me, him, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You don't see in the Bible where God or anybody is encouraging you to follow your own heart. You just don't see that. So instead of having the mentality and the cliche in your head, oh, I need to follow my heart, I want you to think about this and remember this phrase. Your heart was not designed to be followed, but to be led. Your heart was not designed to be followed, but to be led. Your hearts were designed by God to be led by God. So Psalm 25, for example, says this, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. The psalmist wants God to do this for him. Isaiah 58, and the Lord will guide you continually. And if he guides you continually, he'll satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. Right? This is how God created you. And so, you know, if we can just sort of clarify exactly what the Bible says about following hearts, we have a great passage in Psalm 37. If you looked at verse 4, at the end of that phrase, it says, he will give you the desires of your heart. Doesn't that sound like follow your heart? No, because if you read it in context, starting with verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. So before God gives you the desire of your heart, it's conditional. very conditional. Trust in God, do good, be faithful, delight yourself in God, commit your ways to God, trust in Him. All these things. Because when you start doing those things, then your heart leans into God and your will becomes more conformed to the will of God. And whatever your heart wants at that point, God's going to give you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 7, one of the favorite verses of many people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Doesn't say trust your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Conditional, again, right? For God to make your path straight, you trust in God. Don't trust in your own wisdom. Fear God. It's conditional. If you do all those things, then your paths will be the way you want them to be. So it's not bargaining with God. It's not creating the situation where are manipulating God. What you're doing is conforming your heart to the heart of God. And so your desires, your will, the walk that you have sort of starts co-mingling with God's will. And then God is pleased with that. And He desires, He will grant you your own desires. So I don't want you to think that our emotions are meaningless. I'm not discounting our emotions. They're very meaningful. God made us to be emotional beings. And so, but simply following our heart is not good wisdom. It's just not. So in the beginning where God created the heavens and the earth, all the stars, all the plants and animals, created this Garden of Eden, He created man. And you know, he said he needs a helper. He needs someone to be by his side. And no animal is a suitable helper for Adam, so God created Eve out of his side. He tells us He created Eve from one of his ribs. And Adam said, whoa. And so that's where we get woman. Get it? Woman. So, you know, and they were to become one. They became emotionally attached to one another. God created emotional beings because God is an emotional God in a lot of ways. God gave them everything they could ever want. Gave them each other. Gave them a place to live. Gave them all the food they wanted. Gave them freedom to roam this place. And then Satan comes along and he entices their hearts to tell them to believe their hearts, because if they don't follow their heart, they will not be happy. And so we have a verse, a passage in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent said, God knows that when you eat of it, this fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Don't you want that? Because you'll be like God. Because you're not happy right now, right? Unless you're like God. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, these are all the feelings coming up, these her heart is speaking to her, she took of the fruit and ate it. She followed her heart. And she also gave some to her dopey husband who was standing right next to her, who didn't say anything and didn't stop her. That's Jack Lum version of the Bible. And he ate it also. So Eve followed her heart. And Adam, who should have been there to stop her, he followed his heart also. Right? And that's why we're in this big mess with sin in our lives. Our emotions cannot be trusted fully, but God can be fully trusted. It is in following God and not our hearts that our lives become fulfilled and satisfied. Your heart was not designed to be followed. Your heart was designed to be led by God. So I also don't want to give you the impression that it's sort of these two equal choices, that God is on this side of the scale and our heart is on this side of the scale and they're pretty equal. I don't know which one to choose. It's not like that. I mean, God is all-knowing. He knows past, present, and future. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. He's sovereign. He's providential. He's a God who's full of grace and mercy, and He has everything on His side. Your heart, not so much. Your heart can only say, oh, how am I feeling today? Your heart's full of feelings, but not wisdom and truth. So when you allow yourself to begin to be led by God, then your heart changes. It truly changes. You begin to understand that God is trustworthy, that you don't have to be afraid of God. You don't have to be fearful of the future. I mean, the scripture tells us, don't worry about tomorrow because you can trust God. Where does worry come from? Your heart. God says, don't worry about that. I got it. So, you know, you think about these things as you are being led by God, that when that situation comes up and you're desperate for a career change, you just want to dump your job and you don't have a job lined up. So, you know, I just want to do it because I hate my job so much. And my heart says, just leave, go hike in the Himalayas, right? Or you want that new iPhone because you have the iPhone 6, but now there's iPhone 7, and 7 is better than 6, and 7 is a complete number because God created heaven and earth in 7 days, right? So I got to get the 7. Or that cute boy, that cute girl comes along and winks at you, right? In all these sorts of situations, what's your heart going to tell you, right? Go for it. Dude, I want to hike in the Himalayas, right? But you know, what does God say? God says, let's slow down, let's think about this, right? Remember, your heart might be telling you what you want to hear, but Jeremiah says it's deceitful above all things. It's deceitful, it's not honest. It will manipulate you. The question is not what is my heart telling me. The question is, what is God telling me? How is he leading me, and how should I follow him? Right. And so, you know, that's the hard thing to do. Think about how should I think about my life in terms of how God is leading me. So practical tips, practical ways here. First one is this, the Bible. Well, I'm encouraging you to constantly read your Bible. Read, read, read. If you have questions about life and you come and talk to me, I'm just going to point you to the Bible. Right? What's the Bible say? What's God say? The Bible gives us the heart and mind of God. Right? It tells us what God has thought in the past. It gives us exactly what we need to know enough about God and how he wants to think about how we should think about ourselves in light of who God is in this world. It's exactly what we need. But many of us refuse to take on that resource and read it and understand it. So, you know, when you read your Bible and you're in a situation, is there a direct statement that sort of says you should do something or you should not do something? The Bible sometimes has that. So, for example, I'm thinking about dating someone. They're not a Christian. I'm thinking about marrying someone. They're not a Christian. I really love them. Should I do this? I mean, Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Don't hook yourself up with someone who is not of the same faith as you. It's very clear. It's a direct statement. Sometimes there's an example in Scripture. I love the Bible because it's not just all like classroom teaching, you know, facts, this, you know, A, B, C. It has stories upon stories upon stories. And so many characters in Scripture that go through so much. I think almost every character in Scripture is so interesting because so much happens to them. And so there's tons of examples that you can find in Scripture about your situation. Maybe not exactly your situation, but how to make decisions, how to understand how God works in those arenas, right? Examples in Scripture, examples from people. Or maybe there's a principle to follow. So you're thinking, I'm going to go to this party because there's going to be a lot of cool people there and be a lot of fun, but I know there's going to be drinking there, but I think it's okay to go to this party Scripture says, you know, do not get drunk with wine, right? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't say you can't go to the party, right? But if you know there's going to be alcohol there, it tells you, hey, you better be super careful, right? So the Bible tells us direct statements, gives us examples, gives us principles. So maybe it's one of those three that you can pull out and apply to your situation, or maybe it's a combination of a couple of those. But you have to read your Bible, right? And so it's so easy to pull verses out of context and say, you know, God wants me to do it because look at right here. But in context, maybe it doesn't say that, right? Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. I cannot encourage you to do it more than I already do. The second practical way to be led by God is this, the Holy Spirit, right? Be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was on earth and he said, I need to leave. I need to ascend to heaven, sit at the right hand of God the Father. And when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come down and indwell in you and amongst you to be your counselor, your guide, one who advocates for you. Okay, this is what the Holy Spirit does. So if you if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, your life is one way. If you're not being led by the Spirit, your life is a different way. So it's this way, Galatians 5:18. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now the works of the flesh, if you're not being led by the Spirit, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And so if you look at those, you can almost say, yeah, they're all sort of selfish. They're all sort of self-centered, right? But that's what the heart does. It tells you, hey, if it feels good, do it. That's all right. Your heart says it's okay, right? But it tells you all these things are not of the Spirit. You're not being led by the Spirit if you look at another person as a sexual object. You're not being led by the Spirit if you idolize money. You're not being led by the Spirit if you justify your anger. Those are not those situations where you're not being led by the Spirit. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? That passage goes on to say in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, those things that we said earlier, with his passions and desires. Passions and desires that come from the heart. In verse 24, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step by the Spirit. And he refers back up to verse 22, having a heart of love, joy, peace, patience, etc., etc. Right? And if there's anything you're going to work on to try to be more in tune with God and be led by the Holy Spirit, it's those characteristics in verse 22. Right? To be a more loving person, a more joyous person, a person who seeks peace instead of enmity. And so let us keep in step with the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Some of us, you know, sometimes our lives are too busy, too much going on. It's too noisy. I just read a really short article by Rick Warren, who's a pastor of Saddleback Church in Southern California. He says, you know, sometimes we're so busy, we don't take the time to really listen to God. And what he suggests is you just take time sometime during the day for 10 minutes. Find a quiet place and just sit there for 10 minutes. No electronics, no reading, no distractions. And try to sit there for 10 minutes and just ask God to speak to you or lead you or give you clarity. 10 minutes. You know how long that is? That's a lifetime. But I encourage you to try it. Just find a place. And just say, 10 minutes, I'm just going to put my phone down. It's out of reach. It's off, right? I don't have a computer near me. I'm not reading something. And try to fill your mind with things of God, right? Be led by the Spirit. The third thing is this, counsel. So Bible, Holy Spirit, and counsel. So everyone needs someone to help them through life. Right? God did not make us lone rangers. He calls us to be church together, right? That no part is more important than any other part, but we need each other. And that's sort of the way God made his people, that we need each other. And so, I'm talking about a counsel from a mature Christian. I'm not talking about someone who's your peer, who's going through the same stuff you're going through. Because eventually that's just the blind leading the blind, right? That's, your friend is eventually just going to say, just follow your heart, dude. You know, I can't give you any advice, right? I'm talking about someone who's more mature in their faith. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean chronologically older. It may, usually, right? But it just means someone who's more mature than you, who has a little bit more wisdom than you, who has seen it from God and give you advice and guidance. So Titus chapter 2, verse 6 says, older men encourage younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Older men, be examples, right? But more than just being an example, it says specifically urge them to be self-controlled, and later teach them to show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. That means you're in their life, right? It's not just I'll be self-controlled in the situation, and they're going to see me being self-controlled, and they're going to. It's more than that, right? You're in their life. You're helping them. You're encouraging them. You're mentoring them. Titus 2, 3 and 4. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. It's hard in this part of the country. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women, right? Again, they are to be examples in their behavior, but also they are to teach and train. Get in the lives of younger women. And so this is so important. It's spelled out in Scripture that we are to do this for one another. You may not realize how many requests I have from particularly younger people, young adults, young people who want someone to mentor them, to be with them. And so I get these requests all the time. And more than half the time, I cannot pair them up with someone because, you know, lives are too busy, things are going on. But, you know, I just want you to realize that this is so important for someone to really realize that counsel gives them wisdom that they don't have, that they can't get from any other righteous source. Where are they going to go? Television, movies, blogs. They need people who are more mature to help them, right? So you know, you're never too old to ask the advice or guidance from someone else. You're never too young to ask the advice or guidance from someone else. Age, chronological age, has nothing to do with it. But I also want you to know that you're always sort of more mature than someone else, right? You may think, well, I'm not mature enough to do this, but you're more mature than that person, and so maybe you can help them and guide them. So I encourage you. So, you know, these three things that, you know, we talk about, you know, getting into God's Word, being led by the Holy Spirit, and taking advantage of the community of faith that we have here, is so important to be led by God. And so the phrase again here, let's show it to you one more time. Your heart was not designed to be followed, but to be led. And I really want you to grasp this and understand this. Because so much of our decision-making that happens today, so much of our angst that we have is because we're trying to make decisions based upon how we feel about things. And that is not the most healthy way to do it. Yeah, maybe sometimes, one time out of 100, you may make a good decision based upon following your heart, but more often than not, you'll make a bad decision. You'll get hurt, people will get hurt, situations will get worse. Your heart was not meant to be followed, but to be led by God. Let's pray. As you think about you know, what it means to be led by God, and just diving into Scripture or being more in tune with the Holy Spirit or seeking counsel, is there something you can do in your life that would help you to be more on the path of being led by God? Think about that for a moment. God, we come before you, and I just simply want us to be a people that follow you. There's so many things to follow in this world, but our heart is not one of them. Scripture tells us heart is deceitful, will mislead us. It is a diseased part of our soul. because we're sinful people. And until Jesus comes again, we can never trust our own heart. So I pray that you give these folks in this room just the desire to follow long and hard after you, that they would want to jump into Scripture and discover the deeper meaning of their own life as it's played out in Scripture, that they would be sensitive and listen to the Holy Spirit and develop their character in such ways that their lives would be fruitful, or they would seek out others who give them wise counsel. Maybe it's just for one situation that they're experiencing. Maybe it's for a lifetime. Well, I pray that you would do some amazing things because of the commitment that we are making here this morning. So would you bless those things as we seek to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.